Well, good evening. I thought before we would just look at a couple of announcements and have prayer time together, I'd give a moment just to allow anybody to share a praise, something you want to give thanks to the Lord for. So who has something you're thankful for you want to share tonight?
Amen. So am I.
Thanks, Jeannie. Anybody else, a praise, something that God's been doing in your life and you're thankful for?
I'm praising God that my daughter got a job. She was without a job for about 3 weeks or 4 weeks out of California.
Oh, good.
She's got one. She thinks she's got one.
Good.
Dirk?
I'm thankful for the mowing crew. Those guys got out here the other day. It was really hot. See a couple of them sitting here. And it worked really well. And we got this place mowed. And I'm just thankful for the fellowship, the unity, the machinery working proper. It's just a real blessing to be involved in that.
Yeah.
That's a blessing to all of the rest of the church as well, just to have the property maintained well. I know the men really take pride in that and work hard. I appreciate that. Michelle.
I'm thankful for my health.
Yeah.
And this church, because the different ladies will call me and say, how's your health doing? And I just think, what other church was I ever in it? Called, you know, a lot of them did it.
Yeah.
Well, glad to hear you're doing well too. The treatments are gone over.
Is there Don?
Yeah, I just thank God for being all knowing, and He's there 24/7 for me. I mean, I just see how God's been working in my life, our life, and just being there for me all the time. I mean, He answers prayers, and yeah. He sees things that I don't see ahead of time.
Yeah,
and every time I think I do something, He just outdoes it. You know?
Yeah,
He's just loving.
Yeah,
amen. Amen. Yeah, Chris.
I've been thankful for my children the past couple months. They've been very obedient with everything that I've been through. They picked up a lot of different things, and I'm just thankful for their spirit. So even though it's been hard on them.
That's good. Can we send you some extras?
I saw another hand here. Don?
Shame of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek also.
Yep. All right.
And there it is, Romans 1:16. So we're already ahead of schedule on this for some of us, so that's good. Yes?
This crazy, chaotic world. God is so in control.
Yeah.
And we're still able to come here and worship Him.
Yeah.
Yeah, what a difference of joy that provides for us, just to know that He's in control. He's still God. He's still good. Loves us. And He's working things for our good. It takes a pressure off. When we get to be tight-fisted, I got to control this, got to do this on my own. But when we stop and we say, okay, kind of as Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that He is God, and we hand it back over, there's just a weight that comes off and a freedom to that, a joy that comes in that. So,
That's right. So, yeah.
I mean, I just turned 86 years young, and I was saved when I was 11 years old. God
wow.
Taking care of me all these years.
Wow. Yep.
Praise Him every day.
Amen.
I was just thinking of that as we sang that song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. And thinking of the personal nature of that song as I was singing it, that God redeemed me, and God redeemed you 75 years ago. What a joy. Well, just a couple quick things here before we go to the Lord in prayer together. Just a couple quick updates. Again, the verse that we heard Don just quote for us is our April memory verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles. Actually, that's in the King James. It's also through the Greek in the New King James. I don't know if you struggle with that you've memorized in years past out of different translations, and then you try to memorize it in a different translation and it messes you up. That is an ongoing struggle for me. But keep on working on that one. And one thing that we didn't mention this morning, is in the bulletin, just regarding being in prayer for Pastor Aaron. He is going to be beginning a sabbatical starting tomorrow. Some of you may not be aware, we established a policy a couple years ago that for all of our pastors, that after 6 years of ministry, that they basically accrue a week of sabbatical per year. So in their seventh year, that they take a six-week sabbatical. Aaron's been now on staff with us full-time for right around 10, maybe a little bit over that, years, and has never taken a sabbatical or a break, and carries a lot of load, a lot of things that he does. And so to say as well that if you needed Aaron for something during this next 6 weeks, Pastor Patrick and I are here. Gary Gillette, our other elder, is here. We are happy to help out with whatever is needed and come alongside and pray and give counsel. So, but just be in prayer for him. This will be a refreshing time for him and his family. And then there's other things. There's a spring cleanup work day. We could use help. There's a lot of different outdoor projects and things that we want to try to get onto and do mulching and whatnot on the 29th of April, so in just a couple weeks. And then also the Men for Missions trip has a meeting next Sunday morning. If you're going to the Men for Missions trip, right after the morning service, just to kind of look at the projects and kind of make some plans for that, so you can know what tools to bring and whatnot. So looking forward to being a blessing to Camp K with Aaron. Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight, and then we'll sing a little bit more. Yes, Jeannie.
I'm in reverse.
Oh, did you want to quote it as well?
I didn't even ask.
Jeannie, you make me laugh. Go ahead.
Come on now.
Go ahead. You get the gold star. Good job. No, I appreciate that. It's encouraging to hear different of us all working on that together and encouraging each other to memorize it. So we'll do that again next week as well and see who's got that as well and keep on working on it. Well, let's go ahead and we'll pray together tonight. Father, thank you for just the encouragement together. The saints gathering together to be able to share what you're doing in our lives, Lord, how you're revealing yourself to us and being reminded together of your faithfulness, that you are sovereign, you're on the throne, you're a God who knows all things that we don't know, and we can trust you. And just to hear how you're working in different ways, whether it's health things, whether it's even with our kids, that they're doing well through situations, and with the Stringers, and God, just thank you for all the blessings that we have a chance to think on and praise. And so, God, we give you thanks tonight, and we give you praise for being our God and for an amazing God. Lord, there's needs. We're not a people that's absent of needs, and you know that. You allow those in our lives, sometimes even just to draw us closer to you. But we do pray to continue working with the different needs that are there, whether they're physical, whether we're working through emotional or spiritual things. And so, God, we pray to continue working that way in our lives. We do pray for Pastor Aaron as he'll get a start of a sabbatical tomorrow. And pray that would be a refreshing time for him. And thank you for the blessing he has been to this church and ministry over the 10-plus years that he has been here. And just pray that you allow him to get that refreshment and be able to continue on for many more. God, we thank you for the time together tonight to be in your word, to be able to sing together and encourage each other in that. We pray for our ministries that are taking place also around the building with the Awana ministries and the teen ministries. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to grow us and that we would together grow in unity to be like Christ. We thank you for this time here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand together as we continue to sing.
I have a maker. He formed my heart.
He knows my name.
Jersey, there is the name of the team that you're playing for, and then a lot of sports on the back of the jersey will have the player's name and their number, and there is a kind of a common statement, or you might see it on a poster and see it in locker rooms, and it's this: play for the name on the front of the jersey, not on the back, right? So you may have heard that before, that in other words, you're not playing, it's not about you. That slogan was actually started or came about, was credited to Canadian hockey coach Sherwood Basson in 1993. Play for the name on the front of your jersey, not the name on the back. And he actually added to that, he kind of chuckled and said, if you play for the name on the front of the jersey, then everybody will remember the name on the back. You know, unfortunately, as you watch a lot of professional sports, even today, college sports and high school sports, a lot of players play for the name on the back of the jersey. They're more concerned for what kind of stats they have. NFL players are more concerned about their fantasy football stats and how are they, what are they going to get out of this? And there's a lot of very self-focused, self-centric type of athletics and sports out there. And but that isn't only contained in sports. We saw that even this morning in our study this morning in 3 John. But an attitude of self-centeredness can creep into workplaces. It can creep into a home. It can creep into political arenas. And it can even creep into churches. And we've been doing a study in the Psalms together. And we've been in actually Psalm 119 for 3 weeks. And I was planning to do another week on that. And I'm not going to. I changed it. And really for two reasons. We're going to be actually in Psalm 133. It's just a short psalm. And I changed it, and as I was thinking on things and studying yesterday and working over stuff, I changed it for two reasons. One, because as I was meditating on 3 John and preparing for the message this morning and looking at the spirit of Diotrephes and the importance of the church striving together in unity, as Philippians 1:27 encourages us to do, the importance of unity in that is critical, and so I want to kind of flesh this out a little bit further, kind of taking from the different approaches of Gaius versus Diotrephes this morning, but also as I was thinking through the sermon schedule and where we're going to be at and recognizing we've got some guest speakers coming in and Awana closing, and then June's going to approach here soon where we're going to be taking the Sunday evenings off, and I recognize, well, I'm a long way from finishing the Psalms, and it's not going to happen where I'm going to hit all the Psalms that I want to hit, but there's a few that I wanted to touch before we take this break, and then we'll probably look at some of them over the summertime to kind of tie in some of those loose ends there. But I wanted to look at Psalm 133 tonight, because the topic of this, I would say, is something that we pray for regularly. We are so thankful for God allowing there to be in our church family. So I'm not coming to Psalm 133 tonight with, oh, we've got a problem and I'm having to address this and call this out. I'm actually very thankful for how God has blessed in our church to keep a spirit of unity. That we have seen the Lord draw us to himself. And as we draw to him, secondary things become secondary. And I've just been thankful for that over the time that I've been here, nearly 12 years, to see God bless with that has been such an exciting thing. And so I just want to read the psalm. It's short, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get kind of building through it for a little bit tonight. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, how you're working in our midst. For a sweet spirit of unity and love that is pervasive in this church body. People caring for each other, as even was testified tonight, calling to check on health concerns. People coming alongside and praying for one another. People being willing to sacrifice and meet each other's needs. Father, we recognize that that is attributed to you and attributed to your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow that in us. Help us to maintain a right focus on Christ. And help us be encouraged by what we study and read tonight in this psalm. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit of a background on Psalm 133. You'll notice above it, it is a song of ascents, a psalm of David. There is a series of psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 that are all given that title. And there's different opinions as to what this refers to. Some say this refers to the priests as they would be ascending the steps to the temple and going up to do sacrifice. Some say, Calvin, for instance, he believed that this was ascension of pitch in the tone in the song, and they would ascend as you would sing this, and you would kind of take it up a notch and then take it up a notch. I tend to believe, which is probably the most common thought on this, I tend to believe that this was the songs that was common for the pilgrims as they would be making their way back for different festival times and feast times and making their way back up to Jerusalem. Every time you see that they refer to Jerusalem, it is ascending up to Jerusalem, up to Mount Zion. And specifically, at the center of Mount Zion is where the Temple Mount is and where the Holy of Holies was. So it was that approach, that journey, because in elevation, you were ascending up into Mount Zion. And so this would have been songs that were sung and were reflected on in those pilgrim journeys. And they speak of, in this, of a genuine relationship and walk with God. There's very practical elements in this as they're reflecting, kind of as we just did tonight, on God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And they would reflect on those things as they would sing and come back together to worship the Lord. Now, often we think of the blessings of God to be tied to our spiritual relationship. And certainly they are. If we harbor sin in our lives, the spiritual relationship with God is hindered, and the blessing of God is then hindered. But we don't often recognize the human relationships that's also tied to that. That our spiritual relationships are directly linked to our human relationships. Relational life is not a mere accessory to spiritual or to ministry, but it's at the heart of it. And so how we relate to one another, how we labor together for that. In fact, it's so important. One of the most transparent texts that we see on this is in the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Just before he's going to go to the cross and sacrifice himself for us, he prays one of the most intimate prayers. And we see him pour out in that he says, he prays that they may all be one. He's speaking of the fellow believers that are going to follow behind, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in me. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see that correlation? That they may be one together, that they also may be one in us. See what I'm talking about there? That human relationship side directly links to that relational aspect with God. And that's where there is essential and key for us in this. And so if we want to be with the Lord and really have the blessings of God upon our life, that we need to have this unity together. Now, the question that comes then is, well, why is unity so important? And as I was thinking about this, I jotted down four different reasons or thoughts why this is important for us to consider, why this is important to have this psalm in here. And so let me just give you four reasons unity is important. One of them is the fact that we need each other. For an advance spiritually at all, The Bible describes the church as a body, describes it as a building. It describes it in these functions that demand unity together. As a body, we function together. We work together, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 12 to 27, the description of the body of Christ. And one is the hand, one is the ear, and one is the eye, and all these different members of different functions functioning together in harmony and unity, using their gifts and abilities. And so in addition, the writer of Hebrews even reminds us to the Jewish believers to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so the importance of that we do need each other. Don't forsake that assembling because we need the encouragement even so much the more, he says, as you see the day approaching. We need the blessing of hearing testimonies. We need the blessing of people coming alongside, and we need each other in for our spiritual growth. And so that's going to be in relational aspects. Church should be that we aren't just coming into church, but we're engaging with one another, whether that's after church or before church, or whether that is in a small group or a Sunday school class or a ladies' Bible study or men mowing the yard and gathering together and building those relationships, we can encourage each other. Another reason I see it as important is just the repeated emphasis in Scripture. I mean, just the Bible reminds us of this over and over again. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is one example. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We see the same admonition in Philippians, where it says we need to be striving together for the sake of the gospel. We see that follow right behind that in Philippians chapter 2. We see that here in Psalm 133. And over again, Scripture just emphasizes this because it's healthy for us. Another reason that I see is the necessity of to have a right relationship with the Lord demands that human relationship aspect. Hebrews 12:14 is a great text on this, where it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one, no man, shall see the Lord. It's interesting he says that. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, for without that no man will see the Lord. You want to know God, you want to see him, have a relationship with God, pursue peace with all people. And by the way, it's a pursue. It doesn't always come natural, doesn't come all easy, and we're going to see a little bit of that tonight in the text. Remind us of that. And then lastly, I think as well, that it is essential for an effective witness. I quoted earlier from John 17, and when Jesus was praying that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us. But then he says that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, as the body of Christ is unified, it directly impacts the belief of the world in Jesus Christ. And that's essential for that. John 13:35 said it this way, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That direct aspect of unity of believers impacts a gospel witness. Think about this. If a church is fighting and there's all kinds of issues, that gets out in the community, right? What kind of impact is that going to have if you go and you invite your friend to come to church then, if the church that you're a part of is disunified, the believers are disunified, and you tell them, I'm a Christian, and they're going to say, well, I've seen the Christians. I've seen and heard how you guys are fighting. Doesn't sound like you guys are any better off, right? And so the effective witness is impacted by unity. Now let's take a few minutes then and see what is involved in this unity, and really just two simple points for the sermon outline tonight. And the first thing we see is in verse 1 is brethren in unity. Behold, it kind of emphasizes, hey, take a look at this. See this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I see two key words here that kind of launch this. One is the word unity, which is a word yachad, and it means together or joined. It has the idea of when there is a cohesive bond, when they're united together, has the idea of when you take, like if you were to think of like even taking two pieces of wood, and if you were to put wood glue and glue those together, although they are two distinct pieces of wood, they're joined together, and they can now work together for that. That's the idea of unity that the Bible is portraying for us. The other word that is important here is the word pleasant. How pleasant it is. How good and how pleasant. And the word pleasant means delightful or sweet. How many of you are like me and have a sweet tooth? That's my downfall. You can have the bags of chips and salt and that kind of stuff, but don't take away my ice cream and the sweets. That's my struggle. And I have to work and wrestle at that. I remember years ago, we were actually potty training some of our daughters at that time, and one of them was doing well, so I was going to take her out and get her a donut as like a reward. And while I was out, my wife called and said, "Hey, can you pick up some milk while you're at the grocery store getting a donut?" And I said, "Yeah, no problem." When I go to the grocery store and I'm hungry and there's no real other agenda, I tend to grab other stuff. And on this time, I remember I ended up grabbing this big old thing of cookies. I ended up grabbing extra ice cream. We got our donut, and then we got the milk. And I remember coming home, and she's like, "All I asked for was milk." And I end up all this extra junk food because that's my struggle. Well, that's the idea of how pleasant. This is sweet. This is delightful. This is something that how good it is. And the emphasis here is interesting, is who's it delightful to and for? How pleasant it is. I think there's a dual aspect to the pleasantness, the sweetness of this. I think it's, one, it's obviously pleasant for the brethren when they dwell together. There is a joy. There's not the fighting and the conflict. But I think it's such a pleasure to God. It's sweet to Him when He sees His children getting along. Right? Christy, you mentioned it earlier tonight in the testimonies that your kids have been getting along and have really been good. And that's as a praise. What a delight it is when your kids are getting along and not fighting. I think for God, when He sees, man, this body of believers, these are my children, they're getting along, it's pleasant to Him. It's sweet to Him. It's one of those things that it's an offering that we can give to Him by our unity and caring for one another. So the question, simple, real question behind that is, who are the brethren? And I think that's not difficult. Obviously, this is going to be the fellow believers. It's going to be the body of Christ, those who know the Lord. And there's going to be a difference in the relationship aspect of those who are united in Christ. That we are made brothers and sisters, that we are joint heirs with Christ. The Bible never expects us, although it expects us to be friends to the world, although it expects us to reach out to the world, the unity and the bond that's expected is that of believers who are one in Christ. We are joined together in that way. And so, and I think it's as well, it's believers that are walking in truth together. There is a strong push. It's been a strong push, I think, for much of my ministry years that I've witnessed. And it's this ecumenical push that, well, if you claim the name of a Christian, or if you claim that you believe in God, that we should all just get along together and sing Kumbaya, without recognizing that there is a difference in foundational truths. And so there's this emphasis on we all just need to unite, unite, unite. And there is different aspects that I'm going to mention here in just a moment. But we need to take even that passage that Jesus prays where He says, "I pray that they may all be one." It's preceded in context by "sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." That there is a unifying aspect of truth that binds us together and that we labor together in that. I remember years back in 2003 in the news, Fuller Seminary came out, they publicized it, that they were receiving $1 million grant to reach out to and bring conciliation with the Islamic community, because they said, in their statement in the article, they said they worship the same God. And their push was, we're always gonna put a big arms around everybody. We're all worshiping the same God. You know, one thing I do appreciate is when people are gonna follow false teaching is when they publicize it and at least tell us. That is helpful. But the reality is there is a big difference in truth. We've emphasized this, and I've tried to, over the last year or two, tried to bring this out at a couple different times. I believe there is what I call four different tiers of unity and harmony together around different levels of truth. The first tier would be that of issues that are fundamental Christian doctrines. Fundamentals that without which you no longer have true Christianity. Fundamentals of, like, for instance, versus Islamic faith versus true Christianity of, was Jesus Christ eternal Son of God? That he's eternal God, that the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, that Jesus Christ was virgin born, there is fundamentals that if you take this away, you no longer have Christianity. Well, we can't just put our arms all around each other and say that that's okay. A next tier down would be what I would refer to as secondary doctrines. They're biblical doctrines. They're important, but there might be some diversity within that. For instance, eschatology, end times, is one that there's, you know, we have a statement on what we believe in end times, but there's a variety of different positions. People, good Christian people, struggle with and differ on, is it a premillennial return of Christ, or is it a pre-tribulational that the church will be raptured out, or is that going to be a mid-tribulational rapture, or is it a post-tribulational rapture? These eschatology events and these things are going to take place. Are they important? Yes, absolutely, but those are secondary. I can have good Christian fellowship with those who say, you know what, I think I hold to a mid-trib position of the church going to get raptured out midway through the tribulation. And even though I hold to a pre-tribulational rapture, I can say, that's okay. There are second-tier issues there that we need to recognize that. Then I think there's third-tier issues, which are biblical convictions, biblical preferences. That might entail biblical preferences for how you're going to raise your children, what kind of schooling you might do for your children, because you might be convicted about one way or another way. It might be a biblical conviction about music. It might be a biblical conviction about dress standards for your family. There's a variety of different biblical convictions. They're not doctrines. It's an interpretation as you read Scripture and you apply these in your life. And you say, this is a conviction I'm going to hold. And I've got dear, great Christian friends who hold some different convictions or don't hold the same convictions that I do. But we're going to stay very close, dear friends. The fourth tier is even broader, and it'd be non-biblical preferences. It might be in a church a preference on what time is a service is. It might be a preference over, what color are they remodeling and doing this color of that, or you know, we chuckle at that, but I have seen churches split over the color of carpet. I have seen churches split on whether we're going to give, whether we're going to spend $2,000 to buy this lawnmower. Those are fourth tier issues. And what I say is, what I believe is, on each of those different levels, as you kind of come down that, the expanse of grace, the expanse of saying, you know what, I can let some of those go because I'm going to unify with, that gets broader. I'm going to unify. You may not like our yellow pews. I don't like our yellow pews. That expanse is going to get wider and wider as it goes down. But the closer that we get to the top on those fundamentals, I'm going to say, if we're going to be in close unity, we're going to have that together. So it's helpful, at least for me, I hope it is for you, to just think through those different levels of unity together in those areas. And so, you know, we see that in a variety of different ways in our culture today. So the question that follows that is, well, how are we to dwell together? How should this look? when he says there, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. By the way, there, with this, that dwelling together, it implies and somewhat even necessitates togetherness. That we dwell together, that we're doing life together. A partnership. That's not just a casual church Christianity. It implies, how are we coming alongside each other? How are our lives interacting outside of even a regular church service that we're dwelling together? So, but how are we to do that? I'm going to just say two ways. One I would say is compassionately, with grace. Because I realize that not everyone in a church is your flavor. Not everyone in a church is your preference. Not everyone in a church sees things the way that you do. And so it requires grace. It requires compassion if we're going to dwell together. It's amazing as I've been involved with in the ministry preparing young engaged couples for marriage for years and done premarital counseling. And it's amazing when you're sitting in the counseling with them and they've not lived together that they see no problems are ever going to happen because the other person's perfect and they're perfect and there's just never going to be any, you know, as well, I talk through things and they just kind of look at me like, yeah, but you don't realize. I mean, you may have seen other places, but you don't realize what we have. Okay. Give it 5 months, buddy. Give it 5 months. Because when you dwell together, what happens? You rub up against each other and you begin to realize, man, this person's a sinner. And they begin to realize that you're a sinner too. And there is a need for grace. There's a need for compassion as you say, you know what? We're going to work through these things together. It's the same within the body of believers. You read through the Old Testament with God's people, and they butted heads. You see tribes going up against each other in battle. Oh, you said this or you did this. We're going to put an army together. We're going to come. You're brothers. How would you slaughter each other? Well, they did this. I didn't like it. You know, there's this aspect of, yeah, we got to work this through and care for each other compassionately, even speaking compassionately about other churches, other ministries and that are like-minded and share the faith in Christ together. And the Bible describes it as a body with different parts, different functions. Not everybody is going to be like you. Not everybody's going to have the same gifts. Not everybody's going to have the same perspective on things that you do. And that's why Paul says, you know, not everyone can be an eye, or not everyone is the hand. Some are the feet. Some are the different. There is a blessing to that. And otherwise, the body would not survive. And so we need to pursue this dwelling together compassionately, but also consistently. I mentioned earlier that Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And even so much the more as you see the day approaching, that admonishment to consistently dwell together. The word to dwell even draws that out, a consistency of being together in that. And, you know, in the book of Acts, the believers were meeting daily from house to house and sharing their lives together and sharing the necessities and needs with one another. That requires a consistency. Church and gathering together is not just a social club or a thing to do. It really is a necessity to have a proper walk with God. So we see the first part, the brethren in unity, that's drawn out from verse 1. And then he's going to give us a little bit further in verses 2 and 3, the blessing in unity, as he gives us really two different analogies of the blessing of God as we're united. And the first analogy points us to spiritual blessing. As he says in verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. And this is the idea here of Aaron, the high priest, being anointed by the special oil, and it's running down all over him. And we might hear of that, and without maybe fully grasping, we might think, that's gross. Why would you want oil to run all over you. But this was a special oil. It was a unique oil. It was an oil that contained many spices to anoint the high priest. This anointing oil is mentioned 20 times in Scripture, and it was used in the Old Testament for pouring on the head of the high priest and his descendants, and for sprinkling the tabernacle and its furnishings to mark them as holy, as set apart for the Lord. This is holiness to the Lord. We see that in Exodus 25 and Leviticus 8. Three times it's called the holy anointing oil, and the Jews were strictly forbidden from reproducing it for personal use. Do you know the recipe for it's actually found in Scripture? You can look in Exodus 30, verse 23 to 25, and it details ingredients of liquid myrrh, sweet-smelling cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane, cassia, and olive oil, and it tells us the different things that are in this. This isn't like Valvoline. This is a sweet-smelling ointment, but it was had a spiritual essence to this. When it was poured upon the priest, when it was poured upon Aaron, as it's emphasized here, or when it was poured upon the tabernacle to anoint different things, the emphasis here was holiness. The primary purpose of anointing with holy oil was to cause the anointed person or objects to become kadesh, most holy, Exodus 30, verse 29 tells us. So there's this spiritual blessing that comes when there is unity, and that is pursued in the body. There is a spiritual blessing that comes upon that. It symbolized God spiritually empowering and covering that person for ministry and life. And so we hopefully can see the analogy there that when there is that unity, that it directly relates to the blessing and favor of God in a spiritual aspect. Don Fleming, a prolific author and Bible teacher from Australia, he says this, he explains, he said, the psalmist rejoices to see Israelites from all parts of the country worshiping together in Jerusalem in unity. He considers it a precious sight, having a pleasantness that he likens the perfume of the sweet-smelling oils used to anoint Israel's high priests. It has a freshness like the dew that falls on Mount Hermon. And so, as we want that from the Lord, we want that spiritual blessing. We want God to set aside as holy his people, his church, as one he can pour out blessing on. That's related to the unity of the believers. The next analogy for us relates to physical blessing, where he says in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life from evermore. Mount Hermon is in Israel. It's the highest peak in Israel. And it's up in the northeastern area of Israel. It's actually the one place in Israel that actually have a ski resort on. There's actually a ski slope and has chairlifts on it. It actually stays snow-capped for most of the year. It's just under 10,000 feet. You wouldn't think that when you have actually then the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the earth inside of Israel as well. And Israel is only about the size of New Jersey. So you've got quite a variance of geography within Israel. But Mount Hermon is critical to the physical prosperity and of Israel. Israel depends upon the snow runoff and the springs that come out of Mount Hermon. That comes off of there, and it comes out through Caesarea Philippi and then descends into the headwaters that make up the Jordan River. And much of that is snow melt and the water running off of Mount Hermon that then feeds the water that waters the ground out of Israel. And so when the people of Israel would have read Psalm 133 here, it's like the dew of Hermon descend upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. They understood this. Physically, Mount Hermon brought that, this physical blessing. And there was this aspect of the snow and rain and the dew coming off that and working down through the rest of Israel. And so the illustration here is that physical blessings can be poured out on us and all around if there, again, there is this unity. there's a physical blessing that comes that's related to the believers dwelling together in unity. Because he says, it is like the dew of Hermon. This unity is like the that brings down like a physical joy and pleasantness physically amongst the believers as they dwell together. And notice the commanded blessing from the Lord is life forevermore. Even life forevermore. There is this a joy that the saints are going to spend eternity with Christ and with each other as we consider what is the final end game, the final end result of believers, that we're going to dwell together forever, even life forevermore. And so as we do that now on earth, we're going to experience in some degree of what the blessing and joy of heaven's like yet still to come, when there is a joy and unity together of believers. So again, what do we attribute that, or what have we seen really draw that to here, especially in our church, and how the New Testament emphasizes it? I think it's Jesus Christ. As we exalt him and we seek to come around and glorify him, he becomes preeminent. He is most important, and when he's preeminent, we aren't. So our preferences we're willing to lay aside. Our disagreements become not as important as long as he's glorified. And so what do we attribute the unity that we have seen in our church family? The glory of Christ. Christ being exalted. And the more we do that, the more we exalt him, the more that there'll be unity. I read an article a few years ago in New York. The New York Post published this article. The Washington Heights Little League honors fallen officers. And what they did, one of the ideas that they hatched up was that for the several hundred kids in the league to wear on the front of their jersey would have a Major League Baseball team. But on the back of the jersey, it had a name, but it wasn't their name. It was the name of a fallen police officer from New York City. And they had a slogan that, we aren't playing for us, we're playing for the name on the back of the jersey, which kind of flipped the whole slogan. They said, normally we don't tell them to play for the name on the back of the jersey, but for this team, we do, because the name is important. And I think of that as Christians. The name on the back is Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. The name on the back is we are God's children. And when we exalt that and lift that high, unity is to follow. Unity is always a natural result of that. And so, coming off again, I was just thinking through things from this morning and seeing Gaius saying, man, I want to live for the Lord. I want to sacrifice and serve. I want to be like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In comparison or contrast to Diotrephes, who's saying, no, I want to have first place and I want things to be my way. And if you don't get along my way, you can get out of the church. I'll kick you out of the church. What a sad contrast. And what we want is when a body of believers like Gaius's, like Demetrius, who want to strive for the Lord together. And so I thought I'd just take the evening tonight to kind of refresh off of that, of what God is doing and what we are praying for God continuing to do in our midst. And as we work through things, you know, life in a church continues to bring new challenges, whether that's major remodeling plans, whether that's service time changes, whether that is someone that's by you that starts to rub you the wrong way, or you're working in a ministry and someone's, you know, that just don't get along with as easily. There's continually going to be these challenges to this. And it's keys that we exalt Christ and keep him first. Let's close in prayer and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for our time tonight. And thank you for this reminder that how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm so thankful, Father, again, for the sweet spirit of unity is here. We're not perfect. We're not claiming that, because you know, Lord. You know our struggles. But God, we do pray that you keep us united in Christ. That we would never cease in this body to recognize what is most important. It's for your name and for your Son, Jesus Christ, to be glorified above all. Above our own agendas, above our own preferences, above our own desires, it's for you to be glorified. So God, we pray that you would continue to grow that and expand that in our church, that you might be glorified, that we might grow together in unity and grow together in Christ's likeness, that we might be better witnesses for you as we go out unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for this time tonight and this short text and what an encouragement it is. It's in Christ's name we pray.